Amen. Thank you for that. Matthew chapter 2 this evening, please. Matthew chapter number 2. Let's go ahead and stand, please. We're going to read the first 12 verses. of Matthew chapter number 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would, again, help us to be grateful for all that you are and all that you have done for us and are doing for us. And I pray, Lord, that our thoughts this holiday season would be generous, not selfish, that we would think about our salvation the way you do. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may, of course, be seated. Well, it's possible. We do not know that. We know that gift giving is a very old custom. We know that it began among the Jews, at the very least, in the days of Esther after their deliverance from the wicked Mordecai. But it is possible that the account we just read is the basis of giving of gifts at Christmas. These Gentile men who had most certainly been instructed by Jews in time past about the coming of the Messiah have come from a far country and brought gifts that they wanted to offer to Jesus Christ. The gifts that they gave to him are the usual gifts that were given to honor a king. The precious metal of gold, the perfume of frankincense, and the anointing ointment of myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They didn't seem, in other words, these gifts apparently were not designed to financially impact Jesus' earthly family. There's no record that the gold was of adequate amount to convert them from their meager, perhaps middle-class income into the rich. That wasn't the point. The point is not how much financial value there was to the gifts. The point is that the gifts were the right kind of gifts to give to reflect one's understanding that you are acknowledging a king. And it should not be lost on us, folks, for it is one of the great ironies of the Bible that the very first people to worship Jesus Christ as the King were Gentiles and not Jews. It would be very interesting, at least to me, to know what Matthew is thinking as God is inspiring him to write this Jewish perspective gospel and right out of the gate informed the Jews that the first true worshipers of Christ were Gentiles. And although this is not at all in any way part of the message this evening, I find it furthermore fascinating. I understand why Herod was troubled at the announcement of Christ. He was a king, Christ was a king, another king is competition, but why is all Jerusalem troubled? This is their king. This is supposed to be their king. For all that this evening, folks, my intention is not to talk to us about the appropriate kind of gifts that we should give the Lord, although there are appropriate gifts and offerings to make to him. What I actually wish to do this evening is zero in on a couple of the gifts that he has given to us. Christ is not simply the recipient of man's gifts. He is actually the giver of very generous gifts. And I want to just put them under two headings this evening and talk about them a little bit to you. The first is the gift of our salvation. Turn, if you would, please. These are some familiar passages, but turn, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. To speak of it precisely, and we should learn to speak of such things precisely, God the Father has given to us the gift of his Son. The gift that God has given us is his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are the recipients of God's gift of salvation made possible through Jesus Christ. Or as it is put in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The verse has the echo of a proverb in it. It is a contrast. It is comparing one thing to another. What do we deserve? What do we merit? Death. The wages, the earnings, the earned income of our sinfulness is death. What is the gift? And it is literally the Greek word charisma. What is the charisma that comes to us? It is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, if you would look back at just a page or two to Romans chapter 5, Paul calls it in Romans 5:15 the free gift. It is the same word, charisma. But not as the offense, Romans 5:15, so also is the free gift, the charisma. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now, when we get to Romans 5, later on down the road, as we're doing Romans on Sunday night, we'll deal with that in a little more detail. There's a lot there. But the short version of it is this, folks, is that God has given us a donation. Right? We donate to God. We give to God. God has donated to us. And the gift that he has given to us is the gift of eternal life, and it has come to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gift is completely and totally unmerited. It's completely and totally unmerited. In a few days, we will most likely give gifts. We will give them out of love. We will give them in the hopes that they are enjoyed and appreciated, but they will be tethered in some way to some element of merit. We will give gifts to our spouses, to our children, to our grandchildren. There is a genuine connective reasoning behind the gift. We don't give gifts to total strangers. And in fact, folks, our human natures are really reluctant to do that. We always want to explore the worth of the recipient. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we will allow the fact that nobody is truly worthy to cover up our greediness and stinginess. Let us make sure that we understand that God's gift is totally unmerited. We did not deserve it. We could never have earned it. And in spite of what many people standing in pulpits want you to believe, folks, there was no spark of goodness or divinity that God saw in you that separated you from anybody else. I mean, we're going to deal with that, folks. We're going to pound that nail hard in the book of Romans. We are, every one of us, at our core, exactly the same. And that is unworthy. And that is unworthy. This was a gift. It was a free gift. It was a charismatic gift. It was the gift of God's grace. Freely bestowed, given gladly, given joyfully, but never given as a reward. Never given on the basis of merit. We are the recipients of this great, tremendous gift. And in giving us that gift, here's the way that, again, I'm just kind of handling the passage, the concept. In giving us that gift, in giving us the gift of eternal life, God brought us into his body. We, the church, are the body of Jesus Christ. So there is one gift, one aspect of the gift that God has given to us freely, completely out of the graciousness of his being, without any regard to our deserving it. God has given to us the gift of eternal life. But it does not stop there, folks, because God then, having given us a gift that makes us a part of his body, God has given to every one of us a function within that body. There is a way, folks, that we aid and assist and help and bless the other members of the body of Christ. And those are equally gifts. Those are things that are given to us. Some of those gifts come. Well, turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, or this is why he said, and here Paul is quoting Psalm 66:18. This is why he said this: when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. Some of these gifts are mediated to us through people, and that's what Paul has continued to explain in verse number 11. And he gave some apostles the office of the apostle. Is a gift that God gave to us for the ministering of the body. He didn't just bring us into a body and leave us there. There you are, you're a member of the body. But Christ is building a body, and he is building a body through the gifts that he has given to his people, the offices that they hold, the functions that they have. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, which, without getting into all the technicality, a pastor-teacher there, the grammar is pretty clear that it's talking about the same person, and the same office, that there are not some who are pastors and some who are teachers, but there are pastor/teachers. It's pretty easy to see how these gifts minister to the body. I mean, it's not a great stretch for almost any Christian to understand the way the pulpit ministers to the body. But not every gift is that clear, and not every gift is that prominent, if I can put it that way. If you'd go back to Romans chapter 12, and it really is not my intention to endeavor to do an exposition of all of the gifts this evening, but I would point to you a passage that we're not going to really address, which is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We're going to look at two other passages, Romans chapter 12 being the first. Verse number 3, Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, this goes back, folks, all right? Let's just try and recover this. God saved us because of his grace, not because of our goodness. Because he is merciful, not because we merit it. Because he has his own purposes, not because he saw us to be somehow special. That is true of our salvation. It is equally true of our service. So don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, because your ability to serve, and by the way, don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought to think, because your ability to serve is all governed by the same principle, the principle that is given in Romans 12:3, and that is that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul goes on in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." So Christ gave us a gift that brought us into the body, and now that we're in the body, God gave us a body function. And different parts of our bodies do different things. We understand that. You don't have to be a physician to understand that. Right? We have different body parts, and every body part is an essential body part. Every body part does something important. And so the body of Christ is just like that. Again, not by accident, but by design. And so as you are part of the body, you are part of the ministry to the remainder of the body. You have a function that addresses every other part of the body, but we don't all have the same office. The Greek word there is the word praxis, and praxis, when it gets translated in English, is usually translated with deeds. We don't all do the same thing, because we don't all do the same thing. Supposing tonight, just for the sake of mixing things up, I had sat at the piano to play the offertory, and the young ladies had come to the pulpit to preach. We don't all do the same thing. We don't all have the same deed. This is not accidental. This is by divine design. This is part of the gift. Verse number 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." This is just a partial listing of some of the deeds that are done by God's people that have as their function, folks, ministry to the body. They're not designed to make us feel good. They're not designed to make us feel like we contribute. They're not designed to make us feel like we have purpose in our life. All of those things are probably going to be true, but they are designed, folks, so that we can help and assist the body of Christ. God in His grace brought us into the body, and God in His grace gives us ministry to the body. Some of these gifts that God gives are more prominent, and the prominent ones tend to be the verbal ones. Paul talks about prophesying in verse number 6 and teaching in verse number 7 and exhortation in verse number 8. But he also talks about giving. Talks about ruling. Talks about showing mercy. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. 1 Peter chapter 4. These are the three key passages that talk to us about our gifts. Two verses, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, because every man has a gift, even so minister the same one to another. You have the gift, serve the gift to each other. And passages like this, by the way, folks, are one of the reasons that I keep arguing repeatedly, passionately, that simply to come and sit and listen to a sermon and conclude that our Christian responsibility is ended is really missing the point. And I'm glad for what we can do online and our ability to live stream. And no doubt there are folks listening now who for one reason or another are unable to be here, and glad for that. But there's no substitute for the body coming together and singing to each other and looking each other in the face and talking about spiritual things. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister, serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, Paul really tackles this concept about the prominence of gifts and the kind of behind-the-scenes element of some gifts, the gifts that have more abundant honor and the ones that don't. These are all the consequences of God's grace. Peter goes on then in verse number 11, if any man speak, there's a verbal gift, let him speak as the oracles of God. Folks, we're not talking about what we call the gift of gab. This has been many years ago. In fact, I remember the year, 1986. I won't get into all that, why I remember it. So that's a long time ago. 1986, my wife and I were out at another place. I was doing a little bit of preaching, and we were out with the pastor and his wife, and we had stopped somewhere, and she got out of the car, and he looked at me and said, she could talk to a telephone pole. Some people have the gift of gab. I am not that person. But that's not what Peter is talking about here. I'm not talking about the gift of gab. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Right? If the gift that God has given you is a verbal gift, if you can teach, if you can sing, if you can preach, then remember that what you are ministering are the very words of God, not your own words, not your own stories. Minister the gift. It is the gift that God has given to you to minister the body, and what the body needs to hear are God's words. But again, not all gifts are verbal. And the people who have the verbal gifts are rarely people who walk around wondering what their gift is. It is the people who don't have the verbal gifts that tend to agonize the most about how they contribute. But Peter has something to say to you as well, verse number 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, if any man serves. And again, folks, you can read through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. You can read through Romans 12. I'm not even sure most scholars are not even, and I'm not a scholar, but most scholars are not even sure that there we have an exhaustive list of all the gifts that God gives to his people, the ways that he ministers the body. But if you have a verbal gift, speak God's words. And if you have a mechanical gift, if you have something less prominent but just as necessary, do it in the strength that God gives, because once again, it is God's gift. And it is given for the service of the body. So as every man receives a gift, minister the same. Right? Use the gift that God gave you. Don't chase after a gift that's not yours. And particularly, don't chase after a gift that's not yours out of envy for the gift and the office holder. That's 1 Corinthians 14. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Because again, folks, there's a far bigger agenda than us knowing what our gifts are. The far larger agenda is this, the end of verse number 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who gave us the gift. These are his gifts, God's gifts to us. A church is not a place where everybody has to be a Sunday school teacher. Christianity is not a place where every man is supposed to be a preacher and every young lady is supposed to be a preacher's wife. That is not the way Christianity works. We are a body and we need all the body parts. And it is a place where we serve each other. Peter said to serve. We read in one of the early gospel accounts about Anna, who was a widow of 84 years. And she served the Lord by praying. She just spent her time in the temple praying. She was a servant in prayer. Again, folks, there's just no place for us to come and sit and listen and leave and go our way and conclude that this is what Christianity is, because it's what Christianity isn't. We are a body and we minister to each other. Finally, let me ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Sometimes, most often when somebody has given us a gift that we do not know what to do with, we may make the explanation that it's the thought that counts. But that's not true. It's the gift that counts. It's the gift that counts. And the very best gifts are the gifts that have the very best utility. And God has given to his people good gifts. He has given to each of us the ability to minister to the body, to help the body, to aid the body, to build the body, all to his glory. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 that if anybody were to give, let them give it with simplicity. The idea there is singularity with one objective in mind, a spiritual objective, not a financial one. And you know that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul has been talking about taking an offering from among these other ministries that might be sent back to Jerusalem. The saints there are really struggling financially. And so here is Paul's closing observation, and where I will leave us this evening. Paul writes in verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Right? One of the ways that we build the body is through the things that we do that cause other people to give thanks to God for those things. for the administration of this service. And if you recall, we kind of worked through this and we dealt with 2 Corinthians because the sentence is a little challenging to us. The word administration is actually the word serve. It is actually the word that gives us the word deacon. So the service of this service, and that word service is another word that we know because it's the Greek word liturgy. Religious worship experience. For the service of this liturgy, which is how Paul is likening this financial contribution, it is a liturgical event taken from Asia, taken from Europe, given to the saints in Jerusalem. This service of liturgy, this is what it does, verse number 12. It not only supplies the want of the saints. I mean, the saints in Jerusalem took and bought groceries with the money, paid their light bill with the money, put gas in their car with the money. It supplied their needs. But it did more than that. It is abundant also to many thanksgivings. So it met the immediate need, and then it overflowed into this dimension of gratitude. Whilst by the experiment, now that's a word that we've talked a lot about recently when we work through the idea of judgment. It is the word of putting something to the test and determining its value. While by the experiment of this service, this ministry, they glorify God for your professed subjection under the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them, to all men. So we see how this thing has snowballed from just simply Paul saying to the Corinthians, look, these guys are in need. You said you were going to take an offering. Let's get it to go. The people in Macedonia have already given sacrificially. And the money has met legitimate earthly needs: food, shelter, clothing. It has created an atmosphere of gratitude. So that, verse 14, they pray for you. They pray for you. You have given to them, they have prayed for you. Ministry to the body. And so verse 15, folks, the appropriate response then is gratitude. Thanks be unto God for his, can I just translate it for you? For his indescribable gift. Indescribable gift. Because unlike, look folks, the world is filled with benevolent institutions and benevolent activities. The world is filled with people who are trying to get food to the hungry and fresh water to the needy and care and medical treatment for those that are sick. It legitimately is. But only through the people of God can this be done in such a way that God is magnified and glorified and it bounces back to his glory. So let us be grateful for the gifts that God has given us, and let us serve the gift that God has given us. Let us desire to be a minister to the body. And with that, I'm going to stop there, and we are going to move right into our business meeting. Now, I had talked just before with the live stream.